The convention committee tried to be very scriptural in the assigning of Brother Larry. We followed the scripture, the first will be last, the last will be first. So Brother Larry will now discourse on the subject, hidden idols. Brother Larry.
Well, as long as we're quoting scriptures, let's take another one from the New Testament. For those of you who have stayed all the way through, blessed are those that endureth unto the end. Gene Byrne said that a long time ago. I thought that was good. Thank you, Brother Bob, Brother Dan, and young Brother Davis. Appreciate your piano playing. We already brought the love and greetings of the brethren from Denver area, and of course, we have a home in Orlando, and dear Brother Bob brought the Orlando friends love as well, very precious brother in both classes. We love our brethren everywhere. Our topic today might sound strange for a discourse, hidden idols. Don't you think it's strange? Wouldn't you agree? Hidden idols, what's that about? Let's all turn to Genesis 31, and there we find at least the introduction for this strange title. Here we find a situation where Jacob had fled from Laban with many goods, animals, and Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Laban feels slighted for Jacob not telling him that he was leaving and demands to search for Laban's hidden idols. Now, Jacob doesn't know that Rachel stole her father's idols, verse 19, and hid them with some furniture that she was sitting on over the camel. Genesis 31, 26 to 30. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You've done such a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's household, but why did you steal my gods?" So Jacob did not know that Rachel had some hidden idols, neither did Laban, who searched for the hidden idols. Now Jacob speaks, verse 32, "But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. Verse 33, "So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent." Verse 34, "Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing." But unlike Rachel's father, who could not find any hidden idols, our Father, our Heavenly Father, knows exactly where our hidden idols may be, even if we don't know ourselves. Then again, we may not really have any hidden idols. That is what we wish to explore in this discourse. Do we have any hidden idols? But some of us might say, "Brother Larry, I don't have any hidden idols." Well, perhaps you do, and perhaps you don't. Perhaps the same for me. Perhaps it's in our definition and perception of what idols are. Some may be hidden from our view like they were from Laban. But the first step in getting rid of them is what? Is in recognition of them. How many think of some stone or metal object of worship from, say, a far eastern country like India or China? I know that's what I usually think of, something like a Buddha or an image of Confucius or possibly a Catholic statue of a patron saint. Millions of people across the world worship some stone, ceramic, or metal object, some representation of a god they have learned to venerate. What would your definition of idolatry be? You recall, some years ago, we had a panel discussion on this in Los Angeles. Do you recall that, Brother Obi? I think you were on that panel. So this was what prompted this talk. If you go online, you might find this definition. Quote, extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. Well, let me give you Brother Russell's definition and see what you think. Listen carefully, dear friends. I think it's a good one. Idolatry from 2299, reprint 2299. The inordinate or undue respect, homage, reverence, or devotion paid to any person, system, or thing. Let's first consider Abraham. Now, to my understanding, Abraham, the father of the faithful, grew up with a father and family that worshipped and served other gods. Abraham really made a leap of faith to depart from his family's persuasion of image worship and conclude for himself that there was only one true God and that his God was invisible. We offer this scriptural support for his family's idolatry. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other. The culminating experience was when Israel was delivered from Pharaoh's revenge by God's divine power on their behalf, departing the Red Sea for their crossing. What an incredible visual miracle, and miracles actually all together, appeared right before their eyes. Even after they had seen the power of divine providence many times, when Israel came to Mount Sinai, they failed the test of patience and waiting on God. With Moses still up in the mount for weeks, they forced the hand of Aaron to succumb to building a golden calf to worship, which would represent God. They knew better, and so did Aaron, but they all did something that we find ourselves doing sometime in our Christian walk. Can you guess? Rationalizing. Yeah. Rationalizing a wrong. Let's first take a look and see what the scripture actually said in reference to God's command against idol worship. Exodus 20, verses 2 to 5. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Brethren, I believe this is a trap that the adversary uses quite regularly with us. Beware of rationalization. When we wish to acquire, want, or do something badly enough, we try to find reasons that would justify such a course of or decision, in the case as it may be. Soon, the want or you might say the want becomes a need. It becomes a need. Probably many Israelites told Aaron that they needed to make an idol to represent God. However, it really wouldn't be disobeying his command because, after all, God just said that he didn't want them to make any graven image. And they just wanted to mold a calf. Do we ever try to get technical with God? To justify a desired course of action? Let's read a passage from Reprint 40:22. The commandment had said that they should make no likeness nor graven image to represent God, and what they did was only indirectly a breach of this. For the golden calf which Aaron made for them was not graven, but carved. It was not graven, not carved, but cast into a mold. And it did not represent God, but probably like the images that they had seen in Egypt, more of a nondescript thing, I guess I'm saying, which merely represents divine characteristics, a calf's body with a human head and with wings, symbolic of strength, of intelligence, omniscience. I recommend reading this article, Reprint 4022 and 23. Like Israel's rationalizing, if we don't follow God's directions very carefully, and we find ourselves skirting around the real issues to justify a wrong course, we too will find that there are consequences for poor choices. Nominal Christians today have been disposed to take too great of liberties and introduce their own conceptions of divine worship without sufficient care to hold to the exact instructions of the divine message. Statues of Mary and crucifixes of Christ dying on the cross are just some of the examples. But even organizations can become an idol. People can inadvertently find themselves all wrapped up in organizations that they give a name to, they give their money and time to, their devotion, their adoration, and all of this, personal sacrifices for such organizations or systems. But why should we be concerned about the Decalogue and God's commandment about idolatry? Are we of the new creation under the law? No, according to scriptures, we're not under the law, but rather under the spirit of the law. Right, Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in Romans 6:14, it clearly says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For notice, you are not under the law, but under grace. We believe the grace covenant, Romans 5:2 and Galatians 4:22-31. So then, we read passages like this one in 1 Corinthians 10, where it ties in Israel wanting to give their affections and devotions to self-gratifications and the worship of expensive idols that they could see, immediate gratifications for play and pleasure. 1 Corinthians 10:5, let me read it. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So be careful what we desire, and be careful that those things do not lead us to idolatry. We should learn to wait on the Lord, recognize his authorized agencies like Moses and his leadings, and mortify self-gratification, seeking God's will and direction in our lives and not our own self-will and self-seeking interests. Always looking for our Father's eye of approval in all that we say and do and think. This comes through prayerful meditation and study, as well as looking for the subtle leadings of the Holy Spirit in your life and applications of divine principles. Otherwise, negative consequences will surely result. Hebrews 12, 9 and 13. Still later in Israel's history, after King David had put down idolatry in his kingdom, his wise son Solomon had risen to the throne of authority. Solomon had demonstrated his wisdom many times on various occasions, like the situation you remember between the two harlots that claimed to have the same child. However, Solomon's great wisdom wasn't always so great. He made some pretty poor choices also, which had devastating consequences for himself and for his kingdom. Let us all be guided, dear brethren, not by the bit and the bridle, but rather by our Father's eye, our scriptural direction that should educate us in the right choices. There was trouble with surrounding nations, and Solomon wanted peace for the nation of Israel and himself. He reasoned, if I take wives of royalty from these various nations, there would be peace amongst us. But did Solomon think this out carefully enough? Did he take it to the Lord in prayer frequently and consider the divine mind in the matter? What direction God would be pleased with him taking? Apparently not. The Lord had given him direction, but Solomon wasn't listening. 1 Kings 11, verses 2 to 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God, the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. The consequences were devastating and offended God deeply. Solomon followed Ashtoreth, Molech, Chemosh, which was evil in the sight of God, to appease his wives. Solomon's heart was not fully devoted to Jehovah. Is our heart fully devoted? Do we sometimes have selective listening to Jehovah's voice in some matters? Hear what we want to hear and don't truly seek out his direction in our choices that attract our time and affections and fleshly wants? Do we prayerfully reason things out, or do we just reason things out? Did you catch that? Do we make compromises of sacrifice, time, and devotion to fleshly wants to often appease our relatives, our wives, our husbands, sons, and daughters, finding ourselves rationalizing our actions? This is what God really wants to find out, dear brother. Do we truly seek out His will and not our own? Colossians 2, verse 3. So now let's move into the gospel age. The system of nominal Christianity rose up during the Gospel Age to make similar mistakes as Israel did. The great Catholic Church system made literal idols of Mother Mary, as we mentioned, St. Christopher and patron saints, as well as thousands of crucifixes with our Lord Jesus' agony portrayed in statue, as we mentioned earlier. The leaders and laity probably rationalized that the congregations need to see some representation of these holy individuals for worship purposes. Sound familiar? The nominal churches worship their man-made creeds, like the Nicene Creed, and give their devotion to it just like true Christians should the Holy Bible. Some Christians have organized clubs like the 700 Club and have given their heart allegiance to it and its leadership. Some give their allegiance to the World Council of Churches or other church man-made organizations like the Jehovah's Witness organization. Remember the definition of idolatry? Undue or inordinate respect, homage, or devotion to any person, system, or thing. It's the immoderate or excessive attachment to someone or something, especially when you place it before or in place of God. Almost anything or anybody that you give your heart, your reverence, your devotion to more than you do your God and His service can become an idol. Let me repeat that. Almost anything or anybody that you give your heart, reverence, devotion to more than you do your God and His service can become your idol. And our flesh and the adversary are crouched at the door of our new minds, attempting to rationalize anything it really wants in any shape, manner, or form so that it can trap us into obtaining it and stumble us in our path to glory. But Brother Larry, how can I tell what my idols are? Brother Russell had a good suggestion in reprint 4023. I think some of you already wrote that down. He states there, as we have already pointed out, some hearts have many idols, others have a few, and it is not difficult to determine which idols a man worships. Listen carefully now. The worship will be indicated by the sacrifice. Tell us the things to which a man or woman sacrifices his or her best thoughts, best time, chief influence, and we can tell you readily the idol which he reverences most and before which he has the largest altar and sacrifices. There's the key to answering the question, isn't it, for all of us? So let's take a look at some more of this world's idols and see if we can't identify some hidden idols of our own, because that which is prevalent in the world is often a special threat to the church, isn't it? You know the old saying that we're like a ship on the ocean, right? So let's see if we can plug up a few holes, all right? Some people really idolize popularity. Even 15 minutes of fame for some could mean sacrificing their time, their morals, their families, or even their life. How empty, how hollow is the embrace of the world's capricious arms? Today you're on the top, like American Idol in Forbes magazine, and tomorrow you could just as easily be a target of the world's laughter, disdain, or be called a has-been by some. The world is a fickle and superficial attainment of disillusioning expectations. Most people seem to want recognition only to flee to pass of disgusted retreat after a good taste of what popularity can bring. But like we said, popularity and recognition could even be a hidden idol for some talented elders in the truth who may enjoy the recognition of many brethren and may look more for the praise of men than the praise of Jehovah. Yes, popularity for the chief seats amongst those they esteem could be a hidden idol for even our most talented, if not careful. Stiff warning from our master in Luke 11:43. Would you agree that money seems to be the god of this world? Although we actually know that Satan is, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the allurement of money is a chief tool in many of his satanic schemes. People appear to almost bow down and worship the golden calf or bronze bull of Mammon, giving a daily homage and devotion, all of their heart's affections and sacrifice of time, talents, and energy. Money is power, and money brings many attractive choices. More money, more choices. Money is a fuel for self-gratification of those who selfishly live for this world's present illusions of empty happiness. But the love of money is the root of all evil, right? The love of money. Having money is not wrong, but if you love it and give the best part of your mind and body to attaining it for its foolish or selfish pursuits, that is wrong for a true Christian that is sacrificing their all on the altar of sacrifice for the Lord. Psalms 50, verse 5. But many of the churches today tell their congregations that they can have it all, that God wants them to have money and all the wonderful things it can buy. Just send your money in and we'll send you a little gift to come with your information and whatever they're offering, right? They say that you can have all these wonderful things and you can fully serve God and as a Christian at the same time. But what did Jesus say about money? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does the Greek word mammon mean? It means wealth personified. The Word of God tells us What happens when you love and worship money? Have you ever known anybody who fit into this scenario? I even imagine some Bible students have fallen into this trap of a hidden idol and not even recognized it. Again, it's all about choices, isn't it? Educating your mind to God's choices versus our human perceptions. Let's read that scripture referred to earlier in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says there, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." See, these were brethren at one time. "They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows." The world puts a premium also on something besides money. It puts a premium on a person's job position. We're talking about idols here. I'm afraid it seems even some Bible students have demonstrated, sometimes to me, partiality over the years that I've been in the truth to those that have money. It may not be that way, and I don't judge them in any final sense, but sometimes it appears that way. But the question for many of us to answer is this: do we love our careers, and are we giving more devotion to them than is really necessary? I could even do this in teaching science to my fifth grade students, since I enjoy teaching it so much. Perhaps there are other teachers in the audience that know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no real end to the many lessons that you could develop and teach for the kids. There's no end to it. Stealing time beyond what's necessary. But it's not just teachers, is it? Unfortunately, many have sacrificed their families on the altar of devotion and love of teaching, as well as business pursuits, only to regret it years later. When looking back, it's too late to recapture the opportunities they missed. Another idol: beautiful people, right? Beautiful people can often be idolized. George Clooney, Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley, Carrie Underwood, and the list goes on and on. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But there are many very beautiful people in the world. We have glorified and given inordinate amounts of affection and adoration to some of these people in our society. Wasn't Elvis Presley worshipped? He was idolized, wasn't he? Certainly, television and movies have created and defined a culture of beauty, form, and feature, worship, and adoration. And some of these people, like we mentioned, are idolized by many. However, what is created in the perception of the mind is often a fleeting vapor of disappointment when the reality of cosmetics and true personality is revealed. Additionally, television often shows the reality of the aging process on those who, on some, would have sold almost everything they had to possess such a handsome or beautiful figure. And some have even traded the grandest invitation of all time for the temporary attainment of a lovely man or woman. Not in movies, but in their own lives. A beautiful human form eventually succumbs to the aging process and the loss of beauty they once had. Not a good bargain. Wasn't that part of the problem that Samson had, succumbing to Delilah's beauty? We should foremost and always worship the Creator and not the created. Could that have been part of Adam's problem in the beginning of human history? Could he have worshipped this beautiful woman that God had given him so much that he found himself worshipping her, who he could see, more than he worshipped his Creator, who he could not see? Had Eve become a hidden idol to him, where he worshipped her beauty and for what he was willing to sacrifice even life itself? I think 1 Timothy 2:14 indicates that Adam knew he would die if he joined Eve in eating the forbidden fruit. Another idol: the world also idolizes power, don't they? Mankind has always surfaced people that like to manipulate hundreds of thousands of other people. Sometimes what happens to many of these people when they get even a little bit of power, they change. They get a little bit of power and they become a different person. Usually it is not for the better. The power position itself becomes their idol, for which they devote all of life's energies, sacrifice their choicest gifts, and bow down to in regular worship for fear of loss. History is full of power-hungry individuals that would do and did virtually anything to maintain their power base. But then again, I've even met teachers and some of them got pretty wrapped up in the power position, believe it or not, of the classroom over the children. Sometimes even principals that enjoy the power position that an administrative job can offer them. Perhaps you've had coaches that did the same. I know I did. Maybe the hidden idol of power may it never engulf our hearts. There are so many hidden tools that we could have, dear friends, and hidden idols, I'm sorry, that we could have. Could even our TV be an idol? Somebody mentioned that earlier. What do you think? Could our TV be capturing an inordinate and excessive amount of our time, our affections, or our devotion? Or can we better regulate our time so that we might have more time to engage in the study and meditation of God's holy word? I know I can do an even better job myself. How about you? Could you or I place a volume by the remote so it is just as easy to pick up the volume as it is the remote? Is the Lord clocking our hours, do you think? Might we miss the boat of our heavenly reward because of an excessive amount of time that we could have been studying, applied ourselves to listening to talks or reading scriptural, you know, booklets or books, or filling our minds with the study of God's word, but didn't have the self-control to press the off button more frequently? Change is never easy, right? And nothing changes unless something changes, right? Try turning your watch on the other side of your wrist sometime and spend the day looking at it. And finally, dear friends, not in my own words, but in the words of our beloved Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." Flee from idolatry. And there are so many other, if you really search out your hearts in the crevices and cracks of it, as to where we give most of our time, our energy, our devotion, there may be some hidden idols, many of which we didn't even mention here, that we might have, that we have to be very careful about in how the Lord looks at it. It's a life or death struggle. It's a tug of war struggle where we must win. We must, from the words of William Barclay, strain every nerve for what lies ahead, the prize of our calling. Yes, dear brethren, in conclusion, it's an everyday struggle where you cannot let go or take a break from the thoughts and foes pulling you and pulling me in the opposite direction. It's a daily mental battlefield of spiritual courage that can only be won by determination, faith, and the strength from above. Because he that is for you is greater, greater than he that is against you. Jesus said, "He that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Yes, those idols that Laban was looking for were hidden from him. But the Lord knew where they were, didn't he? But unlike Rachel, let's make sure that we don't have some tucked away that will stumble us from our chief aim in life, namely to please and glorify our God, to do his will and not our own, and to follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. May we strive with even greater determination than ever to cleanse our minds with the sanctification of the truth, with the sanctification of the truth, and bring all of our heart's affections, all of our devotion and zeal of sacrifice in the interest of the truth. Hot, fervent zeal is what the Lord is looking for in our devotion to him. While we strive to sweep out all the leaven in our hearts throughout the year, not just memorial time, but throughout the year, searching and cleansing the cracks and crevices for sinful propensities of leaven. Let us search even more carefully, perhaps for the hidden idols that might have slipped into some places that we overlooked completely. Beware of hidden idols. Amen.